Well, this morning we're starting a new Sunday morning series. We're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, and especially we're going to be looking at Jesus' disciples in Matthew's Gospel. That makes this a bit different from most of our series. Usually we just start at chapter 1, verse 1, and then we would work through a Bible book until we came to the last verse. And we tried to deal with all the different themes of the book. But that's not what we're doing this time. This time we're just picking out one theme, and we're looking at the book from that one point of view, which means that we're going to be leaving out great chunks of the book. But I think there'll still be quite enough for us to get our teeth into over these next months. I'm not promising even that we'll deal with all the passages where the disciples are mentioned, but we will try to deal at least with the key points in the story of the disciples and how they came to understand the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, this morning we've read together Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the section which begins at verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It tells the story of how Jesus called four men to follow him. Now, this is the first passage in Matthew's Gospel where we have any mention of the men who are going to be Jesus' disciples. The passage doesn't actually use the word disciples, but these four did become key figures in the circle of the disciples. So this is the first passage we're going to look at. And I'm going to give this first passage the title, The Disciples Called. The Disciples Called. And we're going to think about the passage under four headings. First heading, the call. Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee. We call it a sea. It's not really a sea. It's an inland lake in the north of Israel, about 13 miles long, 9 miles wide. And as Jesus walks along the shore of the lake, Jesus sees two brothers. Simon, later who he was going to be given the name Peter, and Simon's brother Andrew. And Jesus sees that they're busy at work. They're casting a net into the lake. In other words, they're in their boat, just a little way offshore, and they're fishing, using a net that's designed for shallow waters. For some reason, they've decided that this wouldn't be a good day for sailing out into the deep, where they would use the great drag nets, which have to be pulled behind the boat. But they're not just sitting around idly. They're keeping themselves busy, at least fishing in the shallows. And Jesus calls to those brothers, "Come, follow me." Jesus calls them. That's the first thing to say, that Jesus takes the initiative. As Jesus walked along the shore of that lake, he must have seen lots and lots of people. I don't suppose that these were the only fishermen at work. And there'll certainly have been people from all sorts of other trades. There'll have been fishermen, but there'll also have been dockers, and there'll have been people selling and people buying and people involved in transport. They'll all have been there along the lakeside. It was a busy place. It was a place where people were coming and going all the time. There were 9 towns along the west shore of the lake. In the course of that day, Jesus must have seen hundreds of people. But he doesn't call them all. He calls to these two particular men. And then he moves on. A few minutes later, he calls to another two brothers, James and John. They're in their boat with their father. But he doesn't say he called their father. He just calls the two lads. Jesus decides who he's going to call. He makes the choice. So here you've got a very simple, very obvious example of Christ's sovereignty. The fact that Jesus Christ does call to some people in a way that he doesn't call to others. He's got the right to do that. If we were asked to give a proof text for the doctrine of election, I don't suppose we'd go first to this passage. But we do see here in this passage not the doctrine, but the fact of election. We actually see God in Christ acting, separating out four people from all the people around them. We see Jesus calling the four people whom he's chosen. Now, of course, it's true that we also see human action here. We see human choice. These men actually had to decide to get up and climb out of their boats. They had to resolve to follow Jesus. But that came second. What came first was Jesus' call, Jesus' choice. I mean, imagine years later, someone asks one of these men, So, would you like to share your testimony with us? How did you come to be one of Jesus' disciples? What would the man answer? Would he say, well, one day I decided to leave my fishing business and follow Jesus? No, he'd say, one day Jesus called me. I don't know why, but he picked me out. Out of all the people along the lakeside, he picked me out and he called me to follow him. And that is what every Christian says as he looks back. Yes, we remember that we searched and we prayed and we repented and we went to meetings where we would hear the gospel and we believed and we set ourselves to follow Christ. But now, looking back, we can see that we only did those things because he was calling us. He was drawing us to himself. At the time, we might not have been aware that he was the one making the running. We were only aware back then of our own struggles, of our own prayers, of our own decisions. But now, looking back, we can see that everything we did sprang from the fact that he had chosen us and that he was calling us. It's true that if we were to look carefully at the other Gospels, we would find out that this wasn't actually the first time that Jesus had met these four men. He'd already had dealings with them. So I suppose someone might argue with me, and they might say, well, that was why Jesus called them, because he already knew things about them that qualified them for a call. He knew that they had the right attitude, or he knew that they were already basically willing people, or something like that. But the thing to remember is that Matthew doesn't include any of those earlier episodes. Matthew carefully leaves them out so that we won't get confused. Matthew doesn't want to put any focus on anything that goes before. Matthew wants all the focus to be on the call of Jesus Christ. Matthew wants this to be the first thing that we learn about the disciples, that Jesus called them, that Jesus took the initiative. If somebody were just reading through Matthew's gospel and this were the only gospel he had, then he wouldn't dream of saying these men were called because of some quality they had. He would reach this passage and he would say, well, clearly these men were called just because Jesus wanted to call them. These were men were called just because Jesus chose them. Now, Jesus called them to follow him. That's very personal, isn't it? And it's the heart of Christianity that these men were called by Jesus for Jesus. These men were called to be his own followers, to be with him. Jesus didn't say to these men, I am calling you to devote yourselves more deeply to religion. He didn't say, I am calling you to a more moral lifestyle. He didn't say, I am calling you to spirituality. He didn't even say, I am calling you into the service of the kingdom. Jesus often preached about the kingdom of God. Back in verse 17, his preaching is summed up in that phrase, repent for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is near. But it wasn't in those terms that he called these four men. He said to them, follow me. He himself, not any abstract concept, but he himself was to be the center of their lives from this day on. He wanted them literally to get out of their boats and to trust themselves to him personally. He wanted them to put themselves under his protection, into his charge. He was offering them his protection, his love. He was saying to them that they could go with him wherever he went, so that they would never be without his protection. He wanted them to do that. He wanted them to spend their lives staying close to him personally, listening to him personally, depending on him for everything, serving him and obeying him, going wherever he went. All that is summed up in those two words, follow me. Some preachers, when they preach on this passage, preach on it with the idea that Jesus is calling these men to salvation, that this is their conversion. Others preach on it with the idea that this is Jesus calling these men to service. They're already believers, but Jesus now calls them into a special service, if you like, into full-time service. I'm not sure which of those two ideas is right. But the point is, it doesn't really matter. And Matthew doesn't make it clear. The point is that Jesus' call is always, follow me. If you're not yet a Christian, what do you have to do to become a Christian? Do you have to become more religious? Do you have to practice meditation? Do you have to work up some special feeling? Do you have to make yourself feel sorry for your sins? No. You have to follow Jesus Christ. You have to go to Jesus Christ now, just as you are. And you have to put yourself under his protection. You have to put yourself into his care. You have to put yourself entirely in his charge. And you have to trust him to deal with everything that's wrong with you. You can say to him, Lord Jesus, I don't know why you should want someone like me close to you. I don't know why you should be willing to have me following you around. But if you're willing to have me, I'm willing to come. Jesus Christ calls us to himself. He holds out his hands to sinners and he says, come to me, follow me. I'm willing to have you around me, shielded by me, led by me, loved by me. Follow me. But what if you are already a Christian, a believer, but you want to be a more holy, you want to be a more useful Christian, you want to serve God more faithfully, you want your gifts to be used to the full for God? Well, what does Jesus Christ say to you? Well, he says just the same. He says, follow me. Make it your business to get close to me. Learn more about me. Learn to trust me more. Grow in your love for me. Imitate me. And we talked about that a few weeks back, didn't we? That following Christ means imitating Christ. Doing the things he did while he was here on earth. Treating people the way he treated people, praying as he prayed, having the same priorities and concerns that he had. Jesus says to you as a believer, follow in my footsteps. Do the things you've seen me do. You learn to pray by studying his prayers. You learn to win others by seeing the way he won others. Jesus is calling you to live near to him personally. You don't think of it in terms of you've got to be more devoted to evangelism, or you've got to be more devoted to Bible study, or you've got to be more devoted to prayer. Don't think of it in those terms. Be more devoted to Christ. And everything else flows out of that. If you're really following Christ, if you're devoted to him, well, you will be devoted to the Bible because he was devoted to the Bible. And you will be devoted to prayer because he was devoted to prayer. And you will be devoted to winning others because he was devoted to winning others. Make it your goal to follow Jesus Christ. Make it your goal to be near him. Make sure that there's never the tiniest shadow over your relationship with Christ. Be near him. Be like him. That's the call. To the person who's not yet a Christian, follow me. To the person who's already a Christian, follow me. It's Christ himself calling men and women and children to himself. So that's the call. Now my second heading. The preparation. The preparation. As I said earlier, Matthew doesn't tell us anything about the lives of these four men before Jesus called them. But he does tell us what they were doing when Jesus called them. They were working. Simon and Andrew were casting a net. James and John were preparing their nets. All four men were at work. And Jesus looks at these men who were working and says to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will give you work to do for me. The lessons you've learned while you've been fishing for fish, you'll now put into practice fishing for men. Now there's a very simple principle there, isn't there? the best preparation for work is work. You want to serve Jesus Christ and be useful to Jesus Christ? You've got dreams about the work that you're going to do for him one day? You're hoping that one day he'll open the door of opportunity for you to be involved in some special service? Well, the best way you can prepare for that is by being faithful in the work you have to do today. All the time these four men have been running their fishing businesses, they have been being trained. Think of some of the lessons they've been learning. They've learned to cope with hardship. They've had to go out on freezing cold nights when they've been drenched to the skin. They've had to keep rowing for hours on end when the wind has been against them on the lake. They've learned to keep going when they've been tired and cold and miserable. So when they set off now to catch men, they've already been trained for all the hardship that will involve. They've learned to face danger. The Sea of Galilee is a place where a tempest can blow up so quickly. Well, these men have learned to live close to the edge of death. They've learned to face danger and not to panic. That's going to stand them in good stead, isn't it? Now that they're going to start fishing for men. Fishing for men is a dangerous business. You know, every time on a Tuesday night we walk up to a group of teenagers on the street, we're conscious that one of them could be high on drugs, or one of them could be drunk, and they could lose their temper, and they could pull a knife, or they could break a bottle into one of our faces. We know that. Well, these four men had learned that you can't catch fish without danger. They were prepared for that. They'd learned teamwork. Sailing a small fishing trawler, handling big drag nets between two boats, those things can't be done unless you can work together. Without confusion, without sulking, without disagreement, all willing to follow captain's orders. You know, working together in a fishing boat would be a marvelous preparation for a group of missionaries. Because they'd soon learn that you can't afford quarrels and feuds. It'd be great for any team of office bearers in a local church. These men had learned that lesson. They'd learned how to work together. How to subordinate their own individual personalities to the necessities of the team. They'd learned the need for careful preparation. It's not just a matter, is it, of heading off into the deep and doing your best. The boats had to be kept in perfect order. Leaks had to be mended. Sails had to be stitched. Nets had to be prepared. They had to be folded properly or rolled. And so they could be let out without getting in a hopeless tangle. No room for carelessness or shoddiness in a fishing business. These men learned that when they were fishing for fish. And now they're going to put the same principles into action, fishing for men. And they'd learned perseverance. They'd learned to keep going when you get no results. You know, there were those times when these men went out on the lake and they came back after a hard night's work and they had nothing to show for it. And maybe that would happen night after night after night. And they just had to keep trying. Well, that's something that every would-be fisher of men has to learn. But these men have learned it already. In their secular work, they've learned to persevere. It's not just fishing, is it? Every work we're given to do, we must see it as Jesus' way of preparing us for future work. Jesus himself had to learn lessons in a carpenter's shop. He was there in that shop till he was 30. Was that wasted time? We read that growing up in Joseph's home, he learned wisdom. He grew in wisdom. Working in the carpenter shop, Jesus must have learned the wisdom of planning a job carefully. Must have learned the importance of doing a job patiently. You know, every time I do any sort of DIY work, I get impatient. You know, I move on to the next stage before the glue's dry. And then it all comes apart and I have to start again from the beginning. I'm too impatient to read the instructions. Well, anyone who's been trained in a carpenter shop knows that impatience doesn't pay. Jesus learned lessons in a carpenter's workshop. David was destined to be a great soldier and a great king. Where did he learn the skills for the job? By working as a shepherd. He knew how to tackle a giant because he had tackled the lions and the bears. He knew how to lead people, awkward, cantankerous, stubborn people, because he had cared for awkward, cantankerous, stubborn sheep. There are too many Christians who resent the jobs they have to do day by day. They wish they could get away from their jobs. They do them as skimpily as they can get away with. They think of them just as a distraction from the things they would rather be doing, getting married or having fun or serving the Lord. Some Christians spend their lives dreaming of some spiritual work, and they meanwhile neglect the work that's been given them to do already. Some Christians are so convinced that they're called to serve the Lord full time that they'll never really settle to any serious job in the present. Well, this passage tells us that whatever work you have to do now, you have got to see it as the Lord training you to be useful for Him. And you've got to make sure that you learn the lessons that you're supposed to learn through that work. You work as a receptionist in a business. Well, you're being trained. You're being trained now in dealing with awkward people and rude people and people who mumble. And people who don't seem to know what they want, but are very annoyed that you don't give it to them. Well, learn those skills now. You can't learn them from a book, but God has put you in the one place where you can learn them. Be the best receptionist the company has ever had. And you know, one day those skills will make you an enormously useful person in a church. Because in any church, you are going to come into contact with awkward, rude, mumbling, incoherent people. Somebody walks through the door who fits all those adjectives. And I look around and I say, oh no, who have we got to help her? And I'll be able to say, I'll ask Prudence to go over and talk to her. Prudence can talk with anybody. She learned that on the reception desk in that awful company. You're a mum, and you're being driven insane by your children because they're constantly arguing and fighting and teasing one another. And you've got to stay calm yourself. And somehow you've got to sort out all their rows, and you've got to try to be fair with them all, and you've got to keep pouring oil onto the troubled waters. And it wears you out, and you feel just such an utter failure. And you think, if I didn't have to spend so much time looking after these awful children, I'd be so much more useful to the Lord. Well, hang on in there. This is the Lord's training. This is your training in patience and peacemaking. And one day you're going to be such a key figure in the church as a result of it. Because you're the person who's going to get alongside people who are arguing and falling out. And you're going to have the knack of disentangling the issues and calming people down. Jesus one day will say to you, follow me and I'll make you a peacemaker. But you'll already have had your training as a peacemaker in the home, doing the job faithfully now that he's given you to do. There is no work, providing that it's lawful work, work permitted by the law of God, there is no work that cannot become a training ground for Christian usefulness. Studying Shakespeare's sonnets, if you're an English lit student, sweeping the precinct centre, writing computer programs, nursing old ladies. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And Christ will use it to train you. He'll use it to prepare you for ever greater usefulness. Heading number 3, the promise. Come, follow me, said Jesus to these 4 men, and I will make you fishers of men. That was the particular way that these particular men were going to serve the Lord Jesus in the years ahead. They were going to be evangelists, preachers, gospel workers. Now, not everybody, of course, is called to devote their lives to that work. This was a particular call to particular men and a particular promise to particular men. But the thing I would point out is this. Jesus talks as if this is a huge privilege he's holding out to these men. He talks as if he's promising them something tremendously exciting, thrilling. Something that's obviously far, far better than what they're doing now. It's as if he's saying to them, look, you've been running your fishing business. There are rewards in that, aren't there? Well, I can offer you something far more exciting. I can make you fishers of men. And I think it's worth reminding ourselves of that. That it is a huge privilege if Jesus does allow us to be involved in the work of fishing for men. It really is the most thrilling, the most exciting work in the world. It's certainly the most rewarding work in the world. Of course, often there's frustration. Often we go out aiming to catch men and women and we don't succeed. It's very hard then. It's hard if weeks, months, years go by and you don't see anybody come to faith. Maybe you don't meet one person who's open. Maybe there's nobody who will even give you a hearing. That's so draining. But when the day does come, and you see someone whom you've worked to win for Christ, someone you've prayed for and waited for and wept for, when you see that person saved, when you see them on their knees before Jesus Christ, when you see the power of God transforming them, when you see a new creature emerging before your eyes, I tell you, it is utterly thrilling. I don't believe there's any work in the world as exciting as the work of catching men and women for Christ. You know, I was present at the birth of all 3 of my children. And I tell you, it was amazing. It was amazing to see those 3 newborn babies come into the world. It's as if you're watching something that's impossible. One moment, there's no baby there, just a woman you love in pain. And the next moment there's a little kicking, breathing, crying, new life. And something explodes inside you. But I tell you, that joy doesn't compare with the joy I felt when I've seen people born again by the Spirit of God. And I've seen new creatures in Christ Jesus emerge. Out of the struggles of my praying, out of the struggles of my witnessing, perhaps after months or years of frustration and disappointment, suddenly see that new life in Christ. I guess these four fishermen, I guess there must have been times in their careers running those fishing businesses when they had a mega catch. And that must have been tremendously exciting. Those times when they did gather in huge, huge catches. But what's that compared with the joy that these men are going to know in future days when they catch men for Christ? The work of the man or woman whom Jesus calls to be a fisher of men is the most exciting work in the world. Even here in this world, it can bring vast rewards. But when you look at it in the perspective of eternity, it has to be the most rewarding work in the world. To stand on the day when all God's people are gathered around the throne of the Lamb, and to see faces in the crowd, and to say, "She's there because I gave her that leaflet in the precinct. He's here because I was in the room next to him in hall, and I witnessed to him week after week when he was sneering at me and blaspheming. She's there. She was in my Sunday school class and I lost track of her when she was in her late teens. But apparently her story is that it was what I taught her in her Sunday school class that brought her to faith later. What a day that will be when at last you see the fish that you've caught for Christ. No wonder Paul says about those whom he's won for Christ, they're my joy and my crown on the last day. That'll be Paul's joy on the last day, to see people whom he caught. What I'm saying is this: if you're a believer, and if opportunities open for you to be involved in gospel work, soul-winning work, well, those opportunities are Jesus' call to you. The very fact that he's given you the opportunity means that he's calling you to do it. Don't resent that. Don't groan and say, "Oh, no, 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 please, anything but that." See it for what it is. He's calling you into the most privileged, the most exciting, the most rewarding work in the world. It's not a duty to fish. It's not just a duty to fish for Christ. It's the greatest privilege a Christian can have, to join with Christ in his fishing business. And then my fourth heading. The reward. Sorry, not the reward. That was my third heading, or I came under my third heading, the cost. And very briefly, what does it say about Simon and Andrew? It says in verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed him. And what does it say about James and John? It says in verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. For all these four men, there was a cost in following Christ. There was a cost in leaving behind other things and drawing near to him and putting themselves under his protection and under his orders. It meant that they lost something. Simon and Andrew were going to lose that secure way of life. They were going to lose a job that they were good at. They were going to lose the income that it brought them. They were going to leave behind their homes by the lakeside. The cost for James and John maybe was higher still. They left behind a father with whom they were working closely. They left behind the boat which they owned. They made sacrifices. There was a real cost for them in following Jesus. And for everyone who hears the call of Jesus Christ and follows him, there is always a cost. It is a costly business. And yet what we see here is that these men didn't hesitate. Do you see how Matthew emphasizes that? Verse 20, at once they left their nets. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father. In a moment of time, they'd done the arithmetic. They'd compared the reward, the privilege, the honor on one side, and the cost on the other. And in a moment, they'd made up their mind. The cost doesn't compare with the reward. They say, yes, if he's willing to have me, if he's calling me, if he's going to allow me to be with him and to be near him and to follow him and to imitate him and to work with him and to obey him, if he's willing to have me as I am, I'm going, and I'm going now. I'm going with him. Some of you have heard Jesus say, not once, but hundreds of times, follow me. And you're still hesitating. I don't know what you're waiting for. And I don't think you know what you're waiting for either. Yes, following Christ, there is always a cost involved. But if the Son of God, if the Lord of glory, if the Holy and Perfect One is willing to have you in his charge, under his protection, if he's willing to love you and accept you and use you, how can you hesitate? How can you wait a moment before saying yes? I'm going to follow Jesus.